Let's turn again to 2 Kings 15. Second Kings 15, we're at verse 17. And again, this is the word of the Lord. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria 10 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord during his entire reign. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. Then Pul, king of Assyria, invaded the land, and Menahem gave him 1,000 talents of silver to gain his support and strengthen his own hold on the kingdom. Menahem exacted this money from Israel. Every wealthy man had to contribute 50 shekels of silver to be given to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria withdrew and stayed in the land no longer. As for the other events of Menahem's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Menahem rested with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, son of Menahem, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. Pekahiah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. One of his chief officers, Pekah, son of Remaliah, conspired against him, taking 50 men of Gilead with him. He assassinated Pekahiah along with Argob and Ariah in the citadel of the royal palace at Samaria. So Pekah killed Pekahiah and succeeded him as king. The other events of Pekahiah's reign and all he did are written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king of Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. In the time of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel-Beth-Maacah, Janoah, Kadesh and Hazor. He took Gilead and Galilee, including all the land of Naphtali, and deported the people to Assyria. Then Hosea, son of Elah, conspired against Pekah, son of Remaliah. He attacked and assassinated him, and then succeeded him as king in the 20th year of the Jotham, son of Uzziah. As for the other events of Pekah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? In the 2nd year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. As for the other events of Jotham's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, against Judah. Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, the city of his father, and Ahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. And we'll end the reading there, and we thank God for his word. Let's pray for a moment now. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've been studying the kings of Israel and Judah for some time now. In fact, I preached on 1 Kings chapter 1 way back in January 2023. So we've been doing this for some time. We've not yet reached the end of 2 Kings, but we're getting close to the end. And so I thought it might be helpful if I gave you a little preview of where it's all heading, although I've mentioned it from time to time. But if you've got your Bibles open, please turn over a page or two to chapter 17. And if you're using the NIV, you'll see that the NIV gives the first part of chapter 17 the title Hosea, Last King of Israel. He was the last king of Israel in the north. Because look at verses 4 and 5 where it says that the king of Assyria seized Hosea and put him in prison. And the king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it for 3 years. And then in the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. So Hosea was the last king of Israel because the king of Assyria put him in prison, took over the land, and then took the people into exile. And why did the Lord let the Assyrians do this? Well, take a look at verse 7. It says, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against their God. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations which the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. So because they sinned against the Lord again and again and again over multiple generations, the Lord let the Assyrians imprison the king, invade the land, and take the people into exile. And then take a look at verse 21 of chapter 17, where a narrator mentions King Jeroboam. There were two Jeroboams in Israel, and the narrator is referring here to the first one, who became king of Israel right after the kingdom was divided into two. And in verse 21, it says about him that he enticed Israel away from following the Lord, and he caused them to commit a great sin. So Jeroboam was the king who set up two golden calves in the north and the south of the kingdom of Israel for the people to worship. So instead of teaching the people to worship the Lord, he taught them to worship idols. This was the great sin they committed because of Jeroboam. And our narrator tells us in verse 22 that the Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them. And because they do not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the Lord sent them into exile. And so that's where we're heading. We're studying chapter 15 today, and it won't be long before we get to chapter 17, where we read that about the last king of Israel and the exile of the people to Assyria. And the exile happened because the people in the north didn't turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, who taught the people to worship idols instead of worshiping the one true and living God who made us and who saves us and who promises us eternal life. And though we don't bow down to golden calves today, we still have idols, don't we? We still have idols because an idol is anything more important to us than God is. So it might be a thing you possess, it might be a person you know, it might be something like power or success or wealth or happiness. It's what we love and desire more than God. And so it might be our spouse, it might be our family, our job, our hobby, money, food, pleasure, success, power, influence. If there's something which we think we must have because it seems to us that our life will be incomplete or empty or not worth living without it, if we've got something like that, well, that's our idol. And we take something good which God has created and we turn it into the most important thing in our life. But instead of putting those things first in our lives, we should always put God first in our lives. Because he alone is the true God, and because he made us and he sustains us and he sent his only begotten son to save us. Well, today's passage, chapter 15, can be divided into three main parts. It opens by telling us about one of the kings of Judah in the south. Then it tells us about five kings of Israel in the north. And it closes by telling us about another king in Judah in the south. So it's Judah, Israel, Judah. But we'll take the kings of Israel first, and then we'll study what it says about the kings of Judah. And so let's turn to verse 8 and the account of Zechariah's reign. As he normally does, the narrator tells us when he began to reign and for how long. And he didn't reign for very long, did he? Only 6 months. And then there's a brief assessment of his brief reign, and we're told that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. In other words, like Jeroboam, Zechariah was an idolater. Instead of worshipping the one true and living God, he worshipped false idols. And then our narrator tells us that Shalom conspired against Zechariah and attacked him in front of the people and assassinated him and succeeded him as king. So that's why his reign was so brief. He hardly had time to get going before Shalom got rid of him. And our narrator's record of his reign ends in the usual way by telling us that the other events of his reign are recorded in the book of the Annals. But then there's one final comment on his reign. It's in verse 12 where it says, "So the word of the Lord spoken to Jehu was fulfilled. Your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." So back in chapter 10, God made a promise to King Jehu, and God has kept his promise. Because after Jehu died, his son Jehoahaz succeeded him. That's one generation. And then after he died, his son Jehoash succeeded him. That's two generations. After he died, his son Jeroboam succeeded him. That's three generations. And after he died, his son Zechariah succeeded him. So that's four generations after Jehu, just as the Lord said. Other English versions of the Bible translate verse 12 differently. And they end the verse with the phrase, "And so it came to pass." And that's the same phrase which is repeated throughout Genesis 1, where it's translated, "And it was so." So God said, "Let there be sky," and it was so. God said, "Let there be land and sea," and it was so, and so on throughout the week of creation. Whatever God said happened. And when God said that four generations of Jehu would succeed him as king, then it happened just as he said it would. And this shows us how foolish the Israelites were for trusting in idols. The golden calves they worshipped could not even speak, let alone do anything to help them. The idols couldn't do anything because they were only statues. But the Lord God, who made the heavens and the earth and who sustains all things and who rules over all things, he's mighty and powerful. He only has to speak and it is done. He speaks and it happens. And so who should we trust? Who should we rely on? On whom should we lean? On an idol that can do nothing? Or on the Lord who speaks and it can happen? Or it happens just as he says it would. So that's Zechariah anyway. And if we thought his reign was brief, then Shalom's reign is the Liz Truss of Israel, because he reigned for only a month. And his reign came to an end when Menahem came to Samaria and killed him. In verse 15, the reader includes the normal formula that the other events of his reign are written in the book of the Annals. But what other events might there have been since he reigned only for a month? All he had time to do was conspire against Zechariah. And after he conspired against Zechariah, someone conspired against him. Menahem became king and he reigned for 10 years and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So during his entire reign, he didn't turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. And so like the rest, he was an idolater who worshipped and trusted idols instead of the true and living God. And in verses 20 and 21, the narrator highlights for us one event from his reign. Pul, the king of Assyria, who was also known as Tiglath-Pileser, invaded the land. Assyria had become a dominant power in those days, but instead of taking over the land, the king of Assyria accepted a payment from Menahem of 1,000 talents of silver, a massive amount of money. And so instead of taking over the land, the king of Assyria was willing to support Menahem and to strengthen his hold on the kingdom. Where did Menahem get 1,000 talents of silver? Well, by taxing the wealthiest men in the kingdom. Each of them was required to contribute 50 shekels. And so the king of Assyria withdrew and left Israel alone. As for the other events of his reign, they're recorded in the book of the Annals. And instead of being assassinated, Menahem died and was succeeded by his son, Pekahiah. According to verse 23, Pekahiah reigned for 2 years. And he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He too didn't turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. So he too was an idolater. And what happened in his reign? Well, one of his chief officers, Pekah, conspired against him and assassinated him and succeeded him as king. And the other events of his reign are written in this book of the Annals. And so we come to the fifth king of Israel in this chapter. And he reigned for 20 years. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and didn't turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. And what happened in his reign? What was a standout feature of his years as king? Well, look at verse 29. In the time of his reign, Pul, or Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, invaded the land. And the king of Assyria and his army took over parts of Israel. And not only did they take over parts of the land, but he deported the people, some of the people, to Assyria. Now, when we were studying chapter 14 before Easter, we saw how some of the people of Judah were taken hostage by the people of Israel. And I said that was a kind of mini-exile. And what we read here in chapter 15 is another mini-exile, because only some of the people of Israel were taken away from the promised land, but it was a foretaste of what would happen in the rest of, to the rest of the nation if they didn't turn away from their sin and rebellion, and if they didn't return to the Lord their God. So these kings of Israel that we've been reading about, they all did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They didn't turn away from Jeroboam's idolatry, but their idols weren't able to save them from the coming Assyrians. Their idols couldn't help them, because an idol can do nothing. It's a false god. And what the people needed to do was to turn from their false gods and return to the one true and living God, who is mighty and powerful, who only has to speak and it is done, and who's willing and able to save whoever trusts in him. So that's what happened during the reigns of those five kings in Israel. Were things better in the southern kingdom of Judah? Well, let's see what it says about Azariah and Jotham. So now we're looking at verses 1 to 7, which tell us about Azariah, who is also known in the Bible, and indeed in this chapter, as Uzziah. And our narrator tells us that he began to reign when he was only 16 years old, and he reigned for 52 years. And according to our narrator, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, although he did nothing about the high places. So those were the places where people offered sacrifices to the Lord when they should have been going to the temple in Jerusalem. But then we hear from verse 5 that the Lord afflicted the king with leprosy, and he remained that way for the rest of his life. And because of his leprosy, he had to live in a separate house, because it was in the law in those days that lepers had to separate themselves from everyone else. And our narrator tells us that his son had charge of the palace and governed the people in his behalf. The narrator doesn't tell us why God afflicted him with leprosy, but 2 Chronicles 26 tells us what happened. It tells us about the king's military successes and the building projects that he undertook. It says he had a well-trained army. It says he made machines designed to shoot arrows and to hurl large stones. So he was some kind of an engineer or inventor. It says that his fame spread far and wide because he was greatly helped by God and became powerful. Sounds a lot like Solomon. However, 2 Chronicles 26 also tells us that after he became powerful, his pride led to his downfall, because he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense, which was something only the priests were allowed to do. And when the priests confronted him about it, he became angry. It says he raged at the priests. He wanted his own way and didn't want anyone to stop him. And that's when the leprosy broke out in his body. The Lord afflicted him because he entered the temple to burn incense, which only the priests were allowed to do. So that's what we read in 2 Chronicles. And back in 2 Kings 15, our narrator rounds off the record of Azariah's reign by telling us that the other events of his reign are written in the book of the Annals, and he rested with his fathers and was buried. Jump down now to verse 32, where our narrator tells us about his son Jotham, who was the next king of Judah. And he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 16 years, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But again, he did nothing about the high places. And all the narrator tells us about his reign is that he rebuilt the upper gate of the temple. Again, there's more detail in 2 Chronicles, because in chapter 27, we read about his building projects and his military successes. It says he grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord. But then back in 2 Kings 15, there's this one ominous note. The narrator tells us in verse 37 that in those days the Lord began to send the king of Aram and the king of Israel against Judah. So those two kings joined forces against Judah to attack it. And it doesn't say why the Lord did this, and there's no indication in 2 Kings or in 2 Chronicles that Jotham had done anything wrong. So there's no indication that the Lord sent these kings against him to punish him for some sin. The Lord must have sent them against him for some other reason. So what are we to make of this chapter? Well, let's think of Israel again just for a moment. It was an unstable time in the northern kingdom of Israel. In the course of 30 or so years, there were five kings. There were four conspiracies. So gone are the days when the land of Israel was peaceful and secure and stable. And the kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, and instead of worshipping the one true and living God, they worshipped these idols. And according to what we read in chapter 17, it wasn't only the kings who did evil, but the people also sinned against the Lord. And they did evil in his sight. So this nation, which had been chosen by God to be his special people, had become godless. And we learn from chapter 17 that where they were headed for exile in Assyria. God was going to send the Assyrians to punish them for their sinfulness, which had gone on for years and years and years and years and years. But here's the thing, the Lord is gracious and merciful. And because the Lord is gracious and merciful, he was very patient with them. And so he didn't send them into exile immediately. He didn't destroy them straight away. Instead, he put up with their sin and rebellion. He put up with their idolatry. And even when he sent some of them into exile in the days of Pekah, he was being merciful to them at that time, because this was the Lord's way of warning them. By sending some of them into exile, the Lord was telling the rest of them that they needed to repent. They needed to repent while there was still time, and they needed to give up their sin and rebellion. They needed to get rid of their idols, and they needed to return to the Lord with all of their heart. Sending some of them into exile was God's way of warning the rest. And he was therefore being gracious and merciful to them, warning them and giving them time to repent and to return to him. And if they had returned to him, if they confessed their sins before him and turned away from them, then he would have forgiven them. He would have forgiven them all that they had done wrong. Because our God is gracious and merciful, and he's willing to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And let's think of the two kings of Judah again. And we can say that what happened to Azariah was a warning to his son Jotham. So Azariah did this wicked thing, offering incense in the temple, which only the priests were allowed to do. And the Lord afflicted him with leprosy. And it seems that Jotham paid attention to what happened to his father, and he made sure that he walked steadfastly before the Lord throughout his life. He wasn't going to do what his father had done, and he was going to do what was right. And yet, even though he walked steadfastly before the Lord began in those days to send the kings of Aram and Israel against Judah to attack it. So the Lord sent troubles and trials on this godly king. Why would God send troubles and trials on the godly king? It can't be to make him repent, because he didn't need to repent. So why would God send troubles and trials on a godly king? Well, God sends troubles and trials on those who do what is right to keep them from turning away from him. You see, when all is well in our life, when everything is going well for us, we can't forget the Lord if we're not careful. We can start to think to ourselves, oh, you know, we don't really need God because, you know, everything's going well in my life and I'm doing well, I'm happy, I've got everything I want. And when we start to think like that, then it's easy for us to forget God. And so God sends troubles and trials into your life in order to keep us from turning away from him. Instead of turning away from him, we turn to him. We turn to his word for comfort and reassurance. We turn to prayer to seek God's help. When we face troubles and trials, we turn to the Lord to seek from him the help that we need. When everything is going well in our life, when we have everything we need, then we can become complacent and spiritually lazy, and we can forget about the Lord. But when we face troubles and trials, we turn to the Lord. So God sends troubles and trials on the Israelites and on those who do wrong, so that they will turn back to the Lord in repentance. And God sends troubles and trials on Jotham and those who are doing right, so that they will not turn from him, but will turn to him even more for his help. And so whenever you face troubles and trials of your own, what should you do? Well, you should turn to the Lord. If you're doing something wrong, then you should stop doing it and turn to the Lord to seek his forgiveness and to seek his help to overcome your sins. And if you're doing what is right, then you should also turn to the Lord so that he'll strengthen you for the trial and help you to endure it. And whoever you are and whatever you've done, you're able to turn to God for the help you need because of Christ the Savior, who gave up his life on the cross to make peace for us with God. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He died to make peace for us with God. And so for those who believe in Christ the Savior, God is your heavenly Father who loves you. And you can go to your heavenly Father in prayer to seek his forgiveness for what you've done wrong and to seek his help when you're in trouble. You can go to God through Christ because Christ died to bring you to God. And our God isn't an idol who can do nothing. Our God is real. And he's able to help us to cope with all the troubles and trials in this life. And then he promises all who trust in his Son and who continue to trust in his Son throughout their life. He promises them everlasting life in the new and better world to come, where there will be no more troubles and trials, no more sorrow or sadness, no more tears ever again. But instead, there's only perfect peace and rest and happiness forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're gracious and merciful, and you welcome whoever comes to you. And so, Lord God, if any of us are doing what's wrong, help us, Lord God, to stop it and to turn to you for forgiveness. And if any of us are facing troubles and trials, even though we're seeking to do what is right every day, help us, Lord God, to turn to you for the help that we need. And we pray, Lord God, that as we come to you, that you would welcome us through Christ our Savior and give us all that we need. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.